Never get over that. Don't ever get over that. Don't ever take that for granted. Because I'm telling you, you can have church, you can go through all the motions, but if God don't show up, it's not worth anything. And come, I believe this. I believe you've come, anxious for God to say a word, and that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So thank you for letting me and my family be a part of that this morning. Again, it's so good to be up this way. And Haley and Jacob, they live over here in Port Clinton, Ohio. They came up to help a new baby church there on the lake get planted and get started. They are getting ready. They're praying about and God is moving in their lives that they're going to go out and plant a church somewhere else. And I'm so very proud of them. They're in Port Clinton. Jacob grew up in Hawaii. And his dad pastors a church in Hawaii. And so you talk about culture shock from Hawaii to Port Clinton, Ohio. But they've done really, really well there. And I'm so very proud of them. One thing before we get into the Word this morning, Pastor asked me to tell you about the book that I have. It's actually my first book. That is available out in the lobby. It's called Things to Come. It's biblical prophecy in common language. If you have any interest in last days, things to come, that sort of thing, that's what this book is all about. And it's written in layman's terms. I believe that the average layperson ought to understand what the Bible has to say about last days. And so I would encourage you to stop by the table back there and pick one up, but pay for it. If you would purchase one of those, I'd be glad to sign it for you. And they're $13.95 for the paperback book. It's a good, easy read. We take cash, check, credit card, IOU, and even a finger or two if you try to steal one, right? No, I'm just kidding. But if you'd like to purchase one, they are available back there, and all of those forms of we take those forms of payment. So if you'd like to do that. And then also, I had the privilege to talk to you this morning in Sunday school about Arlington Baptist College, where I am privileged to serve as president, and God's doing some incredible, incredible things there. And thank you, church, again. Thank you for your partnership with us there in that work as we prepare men and women to go out and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with their lives. And so I just cannot say enough how grateful we are. And I will be back on campus first thing in the morning and meeting there with our student body. And they have been praying for you as they knew I was coming up, and they just been praying for your church. And so God bless you for your partnership with us. I want to borrow your imagination this morning. Can I do that? You brought your imagination with you, right? You know, if you bring your imagination to church, it's then a sanctified imagination, all right? And I want to borrow your imagination this morning. And I want you to just let the wheels of visualization spin. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine with me this morning that we can go back in time. The time that we're going back to is somewhere around 1500 BC. Are you with me? Please say yes. About 1500 BC, and we are in the land of Egypt. We are living among the Hebrew people, the Jewish people that have actually been in bondage for 400 years. But some strange things have been happening here in this little land called Goshen where we live. Some strange things have been happening here the past few days. There's a man by the name of Moses has shown up. And he has told us that God has spoken to him and told him that he was to come to Egypt and he was to lead the people of Israel out of this Egyptian bondage and lead them back to the land that God had promised to them, the land that is called Canaan land. So Moses has shown up and he's announced that to us, and then he goes to the Pharaoh and he tells the Pharaoh that God had given him this message and that Pharaoh was to let the people go and follow him. There's a problem with that, though, because the Hebrew people, these Jewish people, they are the workforce of Egypt. They are slaves to the Pharaoh. Well, it didn't set very well when Moses told Pharaoh that he was to let the people go. And so God began to send some plagues up on these Egyptian people. And if you've read there in the book of Exodus, you have read the plagues. There was the plague of blood. There was the plague of frogs, of lice, flies. And you guys know that flies are a plague, right? Pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, the plague of darkness. All of these things began to happen here in Egypt with these Egyptians because Pharaoh was not willing to let the people go. And then a strange thing happened. Moses announced that God had given him a message. And so Moses begins to tell the people of Israel, here's what you're going to do. On a certain night, a certain day, you are going to take a lamb that you've had put up, a spotless lamb. It can't have any blemish on it. And you're to take this lamb, and in the evening, you are to slay this lamb. You're to take that lamb and you're to roast it. You're to eat the entire thing with herbs. And then he says you're to do this. You're to take a bowl and you're to capture the blood of this lamb. And in the evening before you lay down for the evening, you're to take some hyssop and you are to dip in this blood and you're to go to the door of your home and you're to take this blood, this hyssop, and dip it in the blood and you're to put the blood on the doorpost, on the upper doorpost, and then on the side doorposts before you go to bed that night. And here's what God says. God says at midnight, there's a death angel that is going to pass through the land. And God says this. He says, when this death angel passes through the land, the firstborn of every household is going to die, the oldest child in each home. And as a matter of fact, the oldest of your beast is going to die. However, if you have taken the blood, put it on the doorpost, God said when the death angel passes by, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Meaning that the eldest child would not die. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, all of that's recorded for us there in the book of Exodus. I think I told you in Sunday school, I have an overactive imagination. I just, sometimes my imagination just runs away with itself. But I read passages like that, Pastor, and I began to think what that must have been like. Because you see, it really did happen in real time with real people. It really did happen. And so I began to think about that. And well, what do you suppose that looked like as it unfolded? I imagine a scenario something like this. It's just a humble and simple little Jewish home. It would be nothing more than just a mud hut that they would live in. And in this simple little Jewish home, there dwells a simple little Jewish family. And because it's an imaginary family, let's just give them these demographics. There's a dad and a mom and three small children. The oldest of which is a little 10-year-old boy by the name of Aaron. Now, this is just an imaginary story, but it could have happened like this. A dad, a mom, and three kids, and 10-year-old Aaron. That day comes. The day that God had said the death angel was going to pass by. I can almost see it happening. The sun is just set in the western skies. And darkness has settled over this land of Goshen. Candles, lanterns are lit. In this simple little Jewish home. Finally, it comes time for them to turn in for the evening, and the candles are extinguished. Darkness settles over this little Jewish home. They've rolled out their mats that they would have been sleeping on. And this little family lays down for the evening. It's dark. It's quiet. And then all of a sudden, the silence is broken by the voice of little Aaron. And he says something like this, Father, yes, Aaron. Are you sure you put the blood up? Yes, Aaron, I put the blood up. You saw me. And there's silence. And then the silence is broken again by the little voice of Aaron. Father? Yes, Aaron. Are you sure you put it in the right places? Yes, Aaron. I did just like Moses said. I put it on the upper doorpost, and I put it on the side doorpost, just like Moses said. And there's silence. And then the silence is broken again by the trembling little voice of Aaron. Father? Yes, Aaron. Is the blood enough? Is the blood enough? Midnight comes. In this little village, the silence is broken again by great lamentation. Up the street, you hear a scream from a mother that's just found her child dead. And then another. And then another. And then another. Little Aaron is awakened from his sleep by his parents and said, Aaron, you got to get up. It's time for us to leave. And Aaron wakes up and he's wiping the sleep out of his eyes and he's looking, he's going, dude, I'm alive, you know. And he's told, get your backpack, Aaron, because we've got to get out of the city. And they're led out of the city. And church, can I tell you something? Listen. The blood was enough for Aaron and to spare Aaron's physical life. It was enough. God did just what He said He would do. But can I tell you something? That blood on that day was not enough to spare Aaron from another death, an eternal death. Because you see what was happening back there on that day that we now call the Passover? You know what was happening? God was actually giving us a picture of another lamb that was coming. It wasn't a physical lamb. It wasn't a lamb that stood on four legs. No, there was another lamb that was to come in the days ahead. And that lamb was the very Lamb of God. It was Jesus Christ who came to give His life a ransom for all of us. To shed His blood that you and I might have redemption, forgiveness of sin, that you and I might have life and have it everlasting. Now, here is my question. My question this morning is this: is the blood enough? Is the blood enough? Hang on. I believe the blood's enough. Is the blood enough? And the reason I ask this question is for this reason. The blood of Jesus Christ, our entire faith depends upon the fact that the blood is enough. Because here's the deal. If the blood of Jesus Christ is not enough for our salvation, I got to tell you, church, we're in trouble. If it's not, when it comes to everything that salvation is all about, here's the question: is the blood enough? Is it enough? You ask the religionist of our day today, and here's what they will tell you. They'll tell you, no, the blood's not enough. You know, Jesus may be a way, but you really can't be right with Almighty God unless you do this and this, and you hold these ceremonies, and you do all of these rituals and tradition. You ask the religionist of our world today, and they would tell you, no, the blood's not enough. You got to pray in a certain direction, and got to do all of these certain things, and strap a bomb to your waist, and all of that. The religionist would tell you that, no, the blood's not enough. Even mainline denominations of our day today, if you really get down to it and you ask them, is the blood of Jesus Christ enough to save us from our sins? They would have to admit to you, no, it's not enough. You've got to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but then you've got to work in order to keep it. Can I tell you something, church? Listen, if it is up to me to keep myself saved, I'm in trouble. Now, don't look at me like that, because you are too. We're in trouble. No, what I'm saying to you this morning, my friend, is this, is that it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood, that has been shed for us, that washes us, and that cleanses us from all of our sin. And church, listen, if that's not enough, if it is the blood plus something else, you and I are going to be in trouble. Is the blood enough? And I'm here to tell you this morning that I believe it is. I believe that it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of our churches down through the ages has always been the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. It's the blood. This morning, I want you to take your Bible, and I want to give you a message very quickly this morning. Take your Bible and join me in the book of Romans in chapter number 3. And what I want to do here in these next few minutes is I want to just state my case about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is the blood, it is only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves us from our sin. Is the blood enough? And I want you to look with me in Romans chapter 3, and I want you to look beginning at verse number 19. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul is writing here, and here's what he's doing in the book of Romans. He is stating his case about salvation, about what salvation is, how we attain salvation. And in verse number 19 of Romans 3, he says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God." I want you to notice what he is saying here. He says, here's what the law does, the law of God. The law of God, it shows us that every one of us are guilty. Every one of us have broken that law of Almighty God. And he says here that every mouth is stopped. Here's the deal. When it comes to the law of God, there is not one person that can say, I've never broken that law. I'm innocent. I am justified. The truth is every one of us have broken that law. Isn't that right? We have broken the law of God. And he says that every mouth may be stopped. Look at verse 20. He says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Here's what he is telling us. He's telling us that that law that God has given to us, the law of Almighty God, it was never for the purpose of saving us. Here's what it was. The law of God was for the purpose of letting us know we are in need of salvation. We have broken that law of God. It cannot the law can never justify us. We're all guilty. Look at verse number 21. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." In other words, here the righteousness of God has been shown to us. Here's how we can have it. He says, "being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Here's what he is saying. The righteousness of God has been made known to us. And here's a way that we can be justified. It is by belief in the one that has been displayed or manifested, and that's Jesus Christ. And we can have his righteousness. Look there at verse 23. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Watch this. Every one of us, we've broken that law. We're guilty. Every one of us have sinned, and here's what has happened. We have sinned and we have come short. We have missed the mark. God is perfect, but we have broken his law. We're imperfect. We are sinners, and as a result of that, because of our sin, because God is holy, God is perfect, because of our sin, every one of us have come short of that glory of God. Now watch this here in verse number 24. Being justified freely by his grace. And I love those words. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. And here it is. Here it is. God has set him forth that he could be that propitiation. Our substitute. The one who takes our place. A propitiation through faith in his what? Blood. Faith in his blood. Did you notice this? It's not just faith, but it's faith in his blood. Are you with me so far? Listen, if the blood's not enough, we got a problem. Our faith has no substance. Everything about our belief system, it depends on the blood being enough. And he goes on there in verse 25. He says, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Here's the deal. All of these words that we've just read, there's several words that stand out to me. Justified, righteousness of God, faith, believe, just, justifier, believe in Jesus. All of those words found in the context of these verses. But they all point to one thing, and that is this. They all point to the blood of Jesus Christ. If that's not enough, we'll never have any of these. We'll never have righteousness. Justification. Our faith is vain if the blood's not enough. Oh yeah. Is the blood enough? My question is relevant when I consider three things, and I want to give them to you just very, very quickly. I'll listen quickly. I'll preach quickly if y'all will listen quickly. Amen. And the more you say amen, the faster I'll preach. Amen, amen, amen. That liven up any congregation, right? I want to give you three things very quickly about is the blood enough? And why this is such a vital issue. Is the blood enough? Because our eternity depends on it. Number one, it's a relevant question when I consider, number one, the seriousness of our sinfulness. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can I take something, folks? That's serious. It is our sin that separates us from a holy God. Somebody has the idea. You know, when I die, here's what's going to happen. All of my good works are going to be put on one side, and all my bad works are going to be put on the other side. And if my good works outweigh my bad works, then I'll go to heaven. But if my bad works outweigh my good works, then I'll go to hell. Can I tell you something? Listen, it ain't going to happen that way. The truth is, listen, you cannot go to heaven with not even one sin. We got a big problem. If you could go to heaven without forgiveness of sin, you know what? You'd mess heaven up. Right? We have come short of the glory of God. So here's what has to happen. Men, we've got to have something that's going to take care of our sin. If our sin is not settled, all have sinned and we come short of the glory of God. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." He gives us a whole list of things that, hey, listen, if you're guilty in these kind of things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11. He says, "And such were some of you." These are things you did. But watch this. "But ye are washed." When did that happen? In the blood. "But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." It's a very serious question. When we consider the seriousness of our sinfulness, I want to tell you the blood is vital. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 5. He says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of His children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." I want to pause right there for just a second. Get this. Here's what He says. You and I, at one time we were apart from God, but here's what has happened. We have been accepted into the Beloved. We are now a part of His family. How did that happen? Listen to the next verse in verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through His" what? "Blood." We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Oh, my church, listen. Here is the deal. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that has taken care of our sin. When I consider the seriousness of our sinfulness, number two, it's a relevant subject when I consider the price of our redemption. Look at verse 24. "Being justified," and I love this word, "freely." Don't you like that word? We are justified. In other words, we are made right, and it didn't cost us a thing. "Freely. Through, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We're justified freely. Oh, my. He says, we're justified freely and we have His redemption. I love that word, redeemed. We've been bought. We've been paid for. What was the price? I'll tell you what the price was. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Oh, we were bought. And you know what we were bought with? The blood of Christ. Let me give you number three very quickly. It's a relevant subject when I consider the mercy we all needed. Did you notice there in verse 25, "whom God has set forth to be," and this is a great word here, it's the word propitiation. Well, what Paul is doing is actually, when he talks about propitiation, he's pointing back to the Old Testament and the priest that would apply the blood to the mercy seat, the covering for our sin. It has to do with being atoned for, a covering. And can I tell you, folks, listen, here's what happened. When you and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we called upon Him, recognizing our sinfulness, and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ became our propitiation. He became our covering. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that covered our sin. Listen to what he said, what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, "And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." We ought to pause right there and say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus. He has forgiven all of our trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Can I tell you, listen, here's the deal. You and I were sinners. We had broken the law of Almighty God. The law could never save us. All it did was point out that we had broken the law of God. But here's what happened. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood became the covering for our sin. He blotted out our transgression and He nailed it to His cross. You know what that means? His blood is what we depend on. It better be enough. Because I tell you, church, if it's not enough, I'm in trouble. You know why? I am not expecting to go to heaven dependent upon me. Because I know this is hard for you to believe. I'm not good enough. I'm being facetious. You know I'm not good enough. But neither are you. You've broken the law of God. Our faith is in His blood. I give you my closing argument. Is the blood enough? Is it enough? Let me give you my closing argument. Let's go to heaven. All right? Let's go to heaven and let's find people who are there. Because, here's the deal. If they are there, if they're in heaven, whatever it was that got them there was enough. Doesn't that make sense? Yeah, if they're there, whatever it was that they did, it was enough to get them there. I want you to look with me in the book of the Revelation. In Revelation in chapter number 7. And I want you to follow along and I want you to notice this. John says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne." There they are, they're in heaven. "They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." I want you to get this. The scene is heaven. He sees all of these believers from all nations that are around that throne of God. They are praising the one who sits on the throne. The angels of God are gathered around that throne. And they are praising the one that sits on the throne. The scene is heaven. Listen to this in verse 13. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, Whence are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" In other words, the elder asked John, "Who are all of these people that are around this throne that are wearing the white robes, and where did they come from?" That's a question you probably ask at your family reunion sometime, isn't it? Where did these people come from? And so he's around the throne there and all of these people. And the elder asked John, who are these people? Where did they come from? And look at verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. In other words, John says, I don't know. You know. And he said unto me, watch this. These are they which came out of great tribulation. Watch this. And washed their robes and made them white. Watch this. In the blood of the Lamb. Where did they come from? How did they get here? These are the ones that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And listen to this in verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Here's the deal. How did they get there? It was the blood. It was the blood. No wonder the old hymn writer picked up his pen one day and he wrote these words, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing. The blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I rest my case. I'm of the opinion the blood is enough. Would you bow with me in prayer? This morning, could I ask you, what are you trusting in for your eternal life? I don't have any doubt that when you die, you want to go to heaven instead of go to hell. No one in their right mind would want to go to hell. But here's a question. What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? Your good works? Your religion? Your family? Can I tell you, my friend, listen, there is only one thing that can gain you admittance into heaven, and that's you putting your faith exclusively in the work that Jesus Christ has done for you. He loves you. He gave His precious life, shed His precious blood, so that you can be saved. This morning, if you're not sure that if you died or if Jesus should come, heaven would be your home, I would invite you to come this morning. Let us take the Bible and show you how you can call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved today. Be the greatest day of your life. I would invite you to come. Maybe there are other decisions that need to be made. Maybe as a child of God, you need to come and get your life right with the Lord. Maybe you need to come and join this church. I want to tell you something. If I lived in this area, this would be the church I'd want to be a member of. Whatever God is speaking to you about, do business with God today. Father, I pray you would speak.